Matthew chapter 13 and starting at verse 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind, which, when it was full, they drew to shore, and they sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but threw the bad away. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth, separate the wicked from among the good, and cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Jesus said to them, "Have you understood all these things?" They said to him, "Yes, Lord." Then he said to them, "Therefore, every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who brings out of his treasure things new and old."
Pray. Father, we want to thank you for your word. We want to thank you for its power. And we want to thank you for the ministry of the Holy Spirit to use your word, take your word, and to change us. And we pray that in the not only in the reading that we've just had, but in the exposition and the preaching of the word, you will accomplish all your purposes. Give us understanding, we pray, and conform us more to the image of the Son of God, we pray. Amen. Well, for the last 2 weeks, we have been looking at what are known as the parables of the kingdom. Actually, there are other parables apart from in Matthew chapter 13. We may touch on one a little bit later on. So I would prefer to say that in this chapter, what the Lord Jesus presents to us are the secrets of the kingdom, the mysteries of the kingdom, that which has been hidden and which the Lord wants to make known to us, not only for our understanding, but so that we may recognize what is going on around us as we see the kingdom expressed. There are seven parables altogether. The first one is the parable of the sower, and we considered something of that slightly briefly, but we considered how the kingdom starts in our lives as individuals, how the kingdom comes, how God plants the word, and how, when it is planted, it is sown in our hearts, the process of growth is hidden. And you'll find that explained a little bit more in Mark chapter 4 and verses 26 to 29. But what hinders our fruitfulness is also hidden. So there are the thorns, and there are the rocks, and other things, and the birds of the air that come and snatch away the seed, and everything else that hinders that fruit from coming. But God will have a harvest. God is able to bring forth the fruit. And thank God, he can change our hearts, so that although we may be half-hearted or have a divided heart, God can make us whole-hearted so that we can come to fruitfulness in time. And that is very important. The parable of the sower is key to understanding the other six parables, I suggest to you. So when it comes to the next three, the tares, the mustard tree and the leaven, we see the opposition to the kingdom. We see counterfeit disciples in terms of the tares. We see counterfeit growth. The mustard tree becomes a monstrosity. It becomes something far bigger than ever God intended it to be. And the birds of the air, which the parable of the sower identifies as demonic powers, come and find a place of where they can be hidden in that tree. And thirdly, there is in the leaven counterfeit doctrine. How we handle all those three actually is slightly different, and we didn't touch on that, but we just need at least to understand the principles. These are the things that are secret. These are the things that are hidden, and God is able to help us to recognize them. And then the last three parables, which we're going to look at today, deal with the treasure, the pearl, and the dragnet. And these are a group of three parables as well. We find that there is a man looking for treasure. We find that there is a man looking for a pearl, or finding that pearl of great price. And we find a man who is looking for good fish. And the last of the three parables, the dragnet, the Lord Jesus explains. So the interpretation of that is pretty clear. But it is the key to understanding the first two. When it comes to the parable of the treasure, I think you are at liberty to disagree, of course, but I think that like the mustard tree, it is misunderstood. There's a very common interpretation of this particular parable, which goes something like this, that there is a man who's looking for treasure. We are the ones who are looking for treasure. We are desperate to find meaning to our lives, and everything else is worthless. And so when we find the Lord Jesus, and he is our treasure, so this interpretation goes, when we find the Lord Jesus, then we are willing to forsake everything and to follow him. I'm sure that many of you will have heard an interpretation that, if not exactly that, follows that kind of idea. Well, there's nothing wrong with that in one sense, because the Lord does want us to be willing to forsake everything and follow him. So when the Lord Jesus speaks to the rich young ruler, and he says to him, you lack one thing, go and sell everything that you have and give to the poor, and you will find treasure in heaven. That was the challenge to the man. Sad to say that he went away sad, because he was not able to face the cost of that. So there's the challenge to that young man, as there is indeed to us all. We need to be willing to forsake everything that we have in order to follow the Lord. Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 4, and I'm actually going to read this, tells us biblically, scripturally, what that treasure is, according to this particular interpretation. And again, I've got no problem with this, really, up to a certain point, which I'll explain. And so regarding wisdom, Solomon says from the Lord, if you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, if you cry after knowledge and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. So, my friend, are you seeking the Lord as for hidden treasure? Are you seeking the fear of the Lord and the knowledge of God as if it is worth something and worth forsaking everything to get hold of? That's the challenge. And the Bible also speaks about the fear of the Lord being our treasure as well. So there's nothing wrong, essentially, with that kind of application. However, I do have a bit of a problem with it when it comes to this parable, because of the way that the Lord himself interprets various things. So it is the sower who goes out to seed, to sow the seed. It is the man who goes out to, who goes and plants the mustard seed. It is the man who brings in the dragnet. It is the man, it is the Lord himself who is looking for treasure. The man is the Lord himself. That's the first thing to say. The secondly, this treasure is found in a field. The Lord explains the field elsewhere in this chapter. The field is the world. If a right interpretation is that we are the man and the treasure is the Lord Jesus, then why, when we have sold everything and got that treasure, do we buy the field? I don't quite understand what the field is supposed to be, and nor do I understand why we bury the treasure having found it. It doesn't quite make sense. So I want to suggest to you that the right interpretation of this particular parable is as follows, is that the man, as I've said, represents the Lord, the field is the world, and with these three parables, what we're seeing is the outcome of the kingdom. If in the previous three parables we're seeing the expression of that kingdom in the kingdom age now, these three parables look ahead to something in the future. So the question is, what is the treasure? Well, Scripture answers Scripture, interprets Scripture, I should say. And so we find the answer in two scriptures, one in Exodus chapter 19 and verse 5. And please will you turn there, if you will. I shall read it to you accurately, but you need to see it for yourself. Exodus chapter 19 and verse 5. Where the Lord says, "Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure." That's what the Authorized Version says. Special treasure. Looking at some of you, you are mighty peculiar, but actually that's not what it's talking about. It's saying special. Special treasure. "To me, above all people, for all the earth is mine." And then, very similarly, in Psalm 135 and verse 4, we read as follows. "For the Lord has chosen Jacob to himself and Israel for his peculiar treasure." Exactly the same sentiments. So the treasure is Israel. The treasure is the Jewish people. And so what has happened, what is happening in the kingdom age, if you like, is that Israel is hidden. The Jewish people for longer than 2,000 years have been hidden in the field. That is, they've been hidden among the Gentiles. And the Lord has sold everything that he has in order to obtain that treasure. Now, friends, please understand me correctly. The Lord Jesus died on the cross for the sins of the whole world. He has bought that whole field. That is why, personally, I have a real problem with the Calvinistic teaching of a limited atonement, which is that the Lord Jesus only came to die for a certain number. He came to die for the whole world. He came to die for you and I as Gentile believers. And I don't want to minimize that at all. But that does not mean to say that therefore the Jewish people are insignificant. No, he has died for the sins of the whole world, but it's in order to obtain a treasure. And one day he is going to go back and claim that treasure. And this is what is going to happen. This is what Romans 11 describes to us. This is what Zechariah 12 describes to us. This is what it's prefigured in the story of Joseph and how Joseph reveals himself to his brothers. The Lord Jesus is going to reveal himself to his Jewish brethren. And what a day that is going to be. So, my friends, the outcome of this process, this that is hidden, if you like, is that the Lord is preparing the way for him to reveal himself to the Jewish people. That is the meaning of this parable, I suggest to you. It says that for joy, he sold everything that he had. Doesn't that remind you, it should do, of Hebrews 12 verse 2. For the joy that was set before him, the Lord Jesus endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now seated at the right hand of the Father. For joy, he gave up everything that he had. This is what the Lord has done. Moving on to the next parable, which is the parable of the pearl. In the scriptures, actually, there's not an awful lot told to us about pearls. What there is, we have to handle with a little bit of care, because while it's translated, or may well be in your version, as pearl, it could be a ruby or a coral. Those are precious stones. A pearl, as such, is not a precious stone, in the sense that it is formed uniquely and differently from all the other precious stones, like ruby and coral. But, of course, it is highly valued. So, if the parable of the treasure is the Lord looking for treasure, what is this parable saying about the Lord looking for a pearl? Well, you need to understand how pearls are formed and where they're found. They are formed by oysters in the sea, and they are found in the sea. And whereas pearls don't feature all that much in the scriptures, seas most certainly do. So to give you two scriptures, Isaiah chapter 60 and verse 4 reads as follows. Isaiah 60 and verse 4 says, "Then you will see," this is a prophetic chapter again regarding Israel, but it says, "Then you shall see and flow together, and your heart shall fear and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea shall be converted to you. The forces of the Gentiles shall come to you." And in the New Testament, Revelation chapter 19, Revelation chapter 17 and verse 5, speaking about that great mystery, again another mystery, something that is hidden but is going to be revealed. Babylon, upon her forehead was a name written, "Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations on the face of the earth." I beg your pardon, I meant to read verse 15. Nevertheless, just to set in context, I've read verse 5. But he said to me, the waters, so the Lord explains the vision. And he says, the waters which you saw, which you can read about in verse 1, "Come hither, I will show you the judgment of the great whore, the harlot, who sits upon many waters." What are those waters? Verse 15. "The waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples and multitudes and nations and languages." So, my friends, the seas in Scripture represent the Gentile nations. And that is where the pearl comes from. And so the pearl represents Gentile believers. If the treasure represents Israel, the pearl represents Gentile believers. Now, how is a pearl formed? I'm sure you know, but let me remind you, because it's wonderful how God reveals his purposes, his glory, and instructs us in the very things that have been made. Imagine you are an oyster and you are happily living on the seabed, minding your own business, and your shell, your clam is open, and there you are waiting to catch any bit of food that comes your way and just enjoying the view. And suddenly a bit of grit or a bit of sand or something gets right into your underbelly, or whatever oysters have, somewhere in your shell. And it stays there. And try as you might to get rid of this bit of grit or this sand, you cannot get rid of it. And so you close down, and you cover that bit of grit. It irritates you. You don't want it there. But there's nothing you can jolly well do about it. So over time, you coat that grit, you coat that sand with some kind of covering. And over years, over a long period of time, a pearl is formed. A pearl is basically a bit of grit, but it's covered and it's made to look beautiful. And so I think this is just so instructive, really, about what the Lord allows to happen to us as believers. Is anything in your life an irritant, and there's nothing you can do to get rid of it? Or should I say him? Or her? It may not be an individual, it may be a situation, but it's there and it's irritating you. And the Lord has allowed that to happen, a bit like I was saying about the Lord allowing the tares to do something to the wheat. The Lord is allowing this situation in order to make a pearl out of you. One scripture that is mentioned, a precious ornament of great value, great price, you find in 1 Peter chapter 3. And again, I think scripture interprets scripture. 1 Peter chapter 3, speaking about wives being submissive to their husbands, so that if some of them don't obey the word, they may still be won by the behaviour of their wives. And so it says in verse 3, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing of gold, or putting on a fine apparel. Rather let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and a quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. My friends, that is what is of supreme value, and that the Lord is looking for, not only in you ladies, but actually in his future bride, the bride of Christ. That meek and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. And so that is the outcome, the pearl. And so what we're in now is the stage where that pearl is being formed. And therefore, my friends, don't worry if you're not hidden. Don't worry if you are hidden, I beg your pardon. Don't worry if it's taking a long time for something to be formed. You are not yet what God intends you to become. But God is using this time to make you into the person that he's looking to make you to be. And then the third parable is that of the dragnet. As I said, all three represent the outcome of the kingdom, what the Lord is looking for. Here is a man who is looking for fish. What do the fish represent? Well, the good fish represent people, good people. The bad fish represent wicked. And remember what the Lord said to his disciples, to Peter and James and John. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 19. He said, come after me and I will make you become fishers of men. The Lord is wanting to make you into a fisher of men. this is looking ahead to a time of judgment. And when there is that separating, when there is that sifting out, the bad fish are thrown, it says, into a furnace of fire. They're thrown away, and that represents the furnace of fire. You find it too in verse 42, at the end of the parable of the tares, which the Lord explains. He will cast them into the furnace of fire, these who offend and who practice lawlessness. So the question, I suppose, is when is this going to take place? Is it going to take place as recorded in Revelation chapter 20 at the end of the millennium, that is the 1,000-year reign of the Lord Jesus upon the earth, when everybody will be coming before that great white throne and there will be the final judgment? The scripture actually does not only speak of one time of judgment, it speaks of times of judgment. So is that what it's referring to? is it the occasion when, as it were, the fish are going to be separated? Well, I'm not so sure. I suggest to you, and I want to be no more strong than that, I only suggest to you that actually this could be at the time which is recorded to us in Matthew chapter 25, which is another parable of the kingdom, when it says that all the nations will be gathered to the Lord before him, and he will separate them as a sheep separates, as sheep are separated from the goats. And as the nations are gathered before the Lord, so this dragnet, and you know what happens with the dragnet, I trust. There is a man, he's waiting on the shoreline, or in his boat, and he's looking, and he's just waiting. And this is what the Lord is doing now. He's waiting for the opportune time when the big shoal of fish there, and then he puts his net in, and he drags the whole lot in, and then is the sifting out process. And this dragnet was cast into the sea and gathered everything in it. And what is the Lord going to do when he gathers the nations? He's going to sift them out dividing between sheep and goats. And what is the criteria? The criteria is, what have you done to the Lord's brethren? Have you visited them? When they were hungry, did you feed them? When they were thirsty, did you give them drink? When they were imprisoned, did you go and visit them? When they were naked, did you clothe them? And if you did, you'd be in the sheep, and the Lord would say, because you did it to the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. And to the goats. They said, Lord, when didn't we do these things? Help us to understand. Inasmuch as you did not do these things to my brethren, you did not do it to me. What is the Lord talking about? I think actually it's not going to be at the end of that 1,000-year reign. It's actually going to be when the Lord Jesus returns at the very start of his rule on the earth. And that is when the nations are going to be gathered. And the thing is, what is significant about that timing? It will have come after the period of tribulation. And during that tribulation, it is going to be absolutely key as to how people treat Israel. They are the Lord's brethren. Actually, I would like to widen it out as well. It's going to be key how people treat all the Lord's people, believers as well. So, friends, the principle I want to bring, well, dear, let me ask you a question. Because having looked at the treasure, having looked at the pearl, let's look at the fish. God is looking for fish. Are you going to be a good fish or are you going to be a bad fish? You're going to be a worthless fish. God is giving you the opportunity now to make sure that you are a good fish. And how come you're going to be a good fish? It is by putting your trust and your faith in the Lord Jesus. 2 weeks ago, we were very challenged by that same furnace of fire where there's going to be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. My friend, are you going to spend the rest of eternity in hell separated from God because you're a worthless fish? When God has given you the opportunity to put your faith in him and to put your trust in him. If you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, God, the word of God says, God declares that you are righteous. God declares that you're good. God declares that you're just. Now, as a person, if you're anything like me, and thank God you're not, but if you're anything like me, you know that actually you're not a good person. All of us have sinned. None of us are righteous by nature. So the marvellous thing is that actually God gives us his righteousness, his worthiness, his justice, his goodness. That's what makes us into good fish. But friend, it's not just like that either. Because that parable in Matthew chapter 25 says that faith in the Lord Jesus must result in action. And so if the Lord, to put it in a paraphrase or to put it in words like this, did you come and visit me when you were hungry? Did you come and visit me when you were in prison? Did you feed me when you were hungry? Did you give me water when I was thirsty, etc.? Instead of putting it like that, let me put it like this in another way. If you say you're a believer, what evidence is there for that belief? What righteousness has been demonstrated in your life? Particularly, what is your attitude to other believers? What is your attitude to the Jewish people, for a start? Because if you write them off, if you don't care about them, if you say, well, they're just irrelevant as far as the Lord's purposes are concerned, I think you're on dangerous ground. During that tribulation period, your faith in the Lord Jesus, if you're there, and of course you may have the kind of theology that says, I'm not going to be there, but just let's pretend you are. Just think that you might be. It's worth thinking about, isn't it? If you're going to be around, what evidence is there going to be? Are you going to be willing for the cost of ministering to the Lord's people? Are you going to be willing for the cost of siding with those who want to stand for righteousness? Are you going to be willing to stand with those for the sake of the name of the Lord? What evidence is there for your faith is really what I'm asking you. So I ask you again, what kind of a fish are you? So, well, I'm a good fish. I put my trust in the Lord all those years ago, but your life is a complete mess. My friends, that shouldn't be. Now is the time to make sure you're a good fish. Now is the time to allow the pearl to be formed and to pray that that treasure will be ready when the Lord returns. Well, there's a very brief postscript to these parables of the kingdom. Verse 52. Reading from verse 51. Have you understood all these things? Well, understanding is key, and I trust that these last 3 weeks have helped you to do that. They said to him, yes, Lord. Then he said to them, therefore, every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who brings out of his treasure things new and old. So I really just want to finish by a few questions. If you do understand these things, you potentially have treasure in your heart. And so I'm underlining what I said right at the outset. Seek for that treasure. You can have that treasure. You can have that treasure in heaven. You can have that treasure here and now, the wisdom and the knowledge of God. And allow the Lord to disciple you. Allow the Lord to instruct you. Allow the Lord to teach you. So that out of your treasure, you can bring things new and old. Another question. When did you last bring something new out of your treasure? Or are you constantly regurgitating the old? You know, the old treasure begins to get a bit of a lose its sheen. You know, the marvellous thing about the Lord is that he can give you newness. He can give you freshness. And that's what the Lord is looking to give you. And for that to happen, you need to go on being instructed. Let's finish with the words of the previous chapter, chapter 12 and verse 35. A good man, here's the good fish, out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you, for every idle word men may speak, they will have to give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you'll be condemned. And by your actions as well, whether you're willing to visit the hungry, etc., and those in prison, etc. So, friends, the question is, what kind of tree are you? Looking back at this beginning of this section, verse 33, you either make the tree good and its fruit good, or you make the tree bad and its fruit. A tree is known by its fruit. What kind of tree are you? What kind of fish are you? If you are a good tree, you will bring forth good fruit out of the good treasure of your heart. Allow the Lord to give you that good treasure, instructing you in the things of the kingdom. Shall we pray, please?